Welcome. How's everybody doing this morning? Hey, good to see you. Good to see you. Welcome back to part three of our Plan B series. It is so good to see you today. I want to welcome you. And if you're a guest with us this morning, we're so glad that you're with us today as well. And let me invite you to grab those notes there in your worship folder. You can follow along with where we're going this morning. And today I'm so excited. We get to talk about one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. His name is Abram. And there's a little bit of Abram inside of all of us. In Genesis chapter 12, we find that Abram lives a life of tremendous faith and confidence in the Lord. In Genesis chapter 16, we find that Abraham's faith falters. He begins to doubt God. And if you look all the way through the history of the life of Abram, this great Old Testament patriarch, you see that there were numerous moments where he took bold steps of faith, and there were other moments when he cowered in fear. And I believe that there's an Abram inside of every one of us. There's that moment where we follow God with bold faith, and we just are walking with God in such a wonderful and powerful way. And yet there's other moments where we feel so weak, and we're afraid, and we're scared, and we don't know what to do, and we're confused. And there's a struggle within us all. God has an amazing word today for us in regards to living by faith. And I want you to join me today as we take this journey through the life of the man called Abram. We know him as Abraham as well. God changed his name later in life. But in the passages we're going to look at this morning, he's called Abram, the father of multitudes. Romans chapter 4 tells us he's the father of faith. In fact, Jews, Christians, and Muslims all look to Father Abraham as the founder, the father of their faith. This is a powerful, powerful man of God. And yet, while he had so much faith, there were some great doubts and great struggles in his life too. So we're going to check this out today. And I really believe this message is going to inspire you in a great way, because when we begin to live by faith, we worry less. We succeed more, we learn to love God more, and we overall have a better life. And that's why what I'm going to share with you this morning is so powerful and so important. So I want you to join me today in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. Abram lived 4,000 years ago. He grew up in a non-believing family, and yet God had an amazing plan for his life. Joseph, last week, we talked about the character Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And Joseph lived a Plan B life because of what other people did to him. Abram, on the other hand, had some Plan B moments because of some choices that he made. And both are true in life. Sometimes we have Plan B moments that are unexpected. They come out of nowhere. They're things that just happen. Circumstantial. Somebody does something. Other times, we make poor choices and we end up at a Plan B moment because of our own scenario. So let's look at Genesis chapter 16, because here's how Abram got in trouble. Notice in verse 2, the Bible says, "So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave and perhaps I can build a family through her.' And Abram agreed to what Sarah said." Abram and Sarah have been promised by God they're going to have a child of promise. In fact, God not only said, "You're going to have a child of promise," he said, "You're going to be the father of a multitude. A whole nation is going to be birthed through your descendants." The problem was, Abram was an old man. He was an old man and he couldn't even have one child. Things were not going well. Sarah, his wife, and Abram were struggling with fertility issues. They could not have children. And they begin to panic old in life. And they begin to look for alternative methods. Abram was 85 years old. Not exactly the most current age that we think of when it comes to having children, right? 85 years old. Not too many guys have children at 85. His wife Sarah was 75. And yet God had given them this promise that they would have children, but things were not working out real well. And so Sarah says, you know what? I've got this plan. Why don't you just take my servant, Hagar, and sleep with her and have an heir through her? And this was not unusual in this time. In fact, in the ancient world, this was common practice. This was culturally normative, if you will. You see, but if we're going to live a life of faith and follow the commands and the leadership of God, we have to first of all rise above the culture. Because listen, the culture has a solution for whatever your problem is. The problem is many times what the culture says you should do and what God says you should do are often very, very different. And so Sarah says, you know what? God has promised that Abram and I will have a child. And I guess God has stubbed his toe. He's failed. He's forgotten about us. You know, things are not working out. And so let's just kind of take matters into our own hands. Let's do our own thing. Let's just do what everybody else says that we should do that lives in our neighborhood. Let's just be like everybody else. And we're going to see a huge, huge problem comes from this decision. It was God's will that they have a children, but it wasn't God's way. And this was culturally kosher, but it was spiritually wrong. It made a lot of sense logically, you know. Just sleep with her, you know. That's what everybody else is doing. But it caused a huge rift and a huge, massive problem. You know, many times we know the culture better than we know the scripture. We know what the culture says. We know what the world says. We know what our neighbors say, what society says we should do. And a lot of times we know that so much better than we even know what God says that we should do. But the greatest way to live by faith, the greatest way to bring honor and glory to God is to understand, what does God say about this? What does God want me to do? Somehow along the way, through their own disappointments, Abram and Sarah got disenfranchised. They kind of began to stray off the path to do their own thing. And it caused a huge problem. Our culture says work is king, that we should be driven by greed and by pride, and we'll earn the respect that we need, you know, if we can just earn enough, work hard enough. The culture says, man, it doesn't matter who you have sex with, just make sure there's someone special, you know? And yet God's word says otherwise. The culture says, man, divorce is really no big deal. I mean, if things aren't working out and you guys aren't getting along, then, you know, just kind of throw in the towel. And yet God says otherwise. There's so many examples that we see the culture says this, and yet God says that. And Abram and Sarah begin to buy into that, and they're going to reap some tremendous hardships because they begin to do their own thing. See, the question is not just what does Glamour magazine say, or what does Oprah say, or what do the frat brothers say, or what does the guy in the cubicle next to us at work say, but ultimately, what does God have to say about what's going on in your life? The greatest way to begin to live on plan B is to say, man, I'm going to come up with all my own solutions. I'm going to go my own direction. I'm going to do my own thing. And, you know, if God doesn't do what I think, then I'm just going to kind of take matters into my own hands. And so this is what begins to happen. But when we rise above the culture, we begin to stop the sin cycle. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Woo! How many of you know there was some conflict going on in that household? Anytime polygamy is practiced in the Bible, it is always a recipe for disaster. And these women, Sarah and Hagar, they get into a catfight, you know? She begins to despise her mistress. I imagine that she's saying, you know, hey, you want to come over here and rub my tummy? You know, because the baby's kicking. And after all, you know, you can't have a baby. So look what I've got. And these two women are going at each other in the same household. Now, all of a sudden, Sarah is not the only wife. She's just one of the wives. Big difference. Huge problem that's going on. You see, When we have junk and funk in our life, it brings more junk and funk in our lives. Where did all of this start? If you push the rewind button and you go to Genesis chapter 12, you find where Hagar came on the scene. Biblical commentators believe that because she was an Egyptian, that Abram met her in Egypt. In Genesis 12, Abram is moved to the land of promise, but there's a famine, so he goes to Egypt to get food. While he's there in Egypt, he's afraid that his wife, Sarah, is going to be taken from him because she's so beautiful. And they lie about her identity. They tell the Pharaoh, they tell the other leaders there in Egypt that Sarah is not his wife, but is his sister. Now, this was actually half true. Sarah and Abraham were half brother and sisters. They had that Arkansas thing going on, you know? Keep it in the family. And they lied about it, but a huge problem happened because disease broke out in Pharaoh's household and they discovered that Abram and Sarah had lied. And as a result, he said, man, take the maidservant, take the livestock, take all those gifts that I gave you when I took Sarah into my harem and get out of here, man. You guys are toxic. And they left and they took Hagar with her. You see, it all began with a lie. Had Abram told the truth in Genesis 12, Hagar would have never been the servant. They would have never brought her out of Egypt with them. And it's interesting because when we lie, when we have deception, when we have sin, there's this spiral. And one sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin, which leads to another sin. So here's the process. Lie about my wife in Egypt. Take Hagar, have a relationship with her. She conceives. The Bible tells us that they have a son that by the name of Ishmael. He's a wild donkey of a man. The Bible says, not a wild donkey of a preschooler, but a wild donkey of a man. I think Ishmael had some father issues. He was the oldest son, and yet he was not entitled to the inheritance that Isaac, the son of promise, who would be born later, would receive. You have conflict between Abram and Sarah. You have conflict between Sarah and Hagar. And eventually, the Arabs and the Jews, those two nations, the conflict that is still going on thousands of years later, began in this household. Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and Isaac, the son of promise, between Sarah and Abram, the Jewish nation. And those nations hate each other. And they've killed each other for thousands of years. And it all traces back to this one household. Do you see how sin begins to spiral out of control? It always takes us further than we want to go. And many times we don't think about that when we're in the moment. I'll tell you one of the most interesting things about this experience there in Egypt. Genesis chapter 12. Sarah goes into the harem there of Pharaoh. And Abram, of course, lies about her. But do you know how old she was when she went to Egypt? She was 75 years old. 75 years old. And the Bible speaks of her beauty. And because she was so beautiful, Pharaoh wanted to bring her into his household. Can you believe that? 75 years old. I don't know if she shopped at Forever 21. I don't know if she used Botox or Arbonne eye cream enhancement. Or if she did beach body workouts, you know, I don't know what she was doing, but Sarah was a hottie at 75. She was looking good. And I want to say that to all of our grandparents today. You could be hot in 75, okay? That's in the Bible, I think, somewhere. Just write that down. Think about that. Sarah is 75, Abram is 85, and this was a bad idea, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And then what's so interesting in verse 5 of Genesis 16, well, what does Sarah do? She blames Abram. Check this out. She plays the blame game. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now, wait a second. Sarah is blaming Abram, but it was Sarah's idea. Sometimes sin is like that. We feel guilty about decisions we've made, and we start to blame everybody else, you know? Well, look what they made me do. I mean, this was your idea. Where did this come from? You know, the truth is, all three of these characters had their own flaws. And it's kind of cool to talk about how great women are and how, you know, how bad and evil men are. But the truth is, all three of these guys had stuff going on. Check this out. Sarah doesn't trust God. It's her scheme. It's her idea. Abram is like, you want me to sleep with a young, hot slave? Yeah. I mean, I'd be happy to do that, babe. In fact, if she doesn't conceive in the first month, I will be happy to continue to have relationships with her as long as it takes. Twist my arm, you know? I mean, Abram, he's not pushing back on this. He's like, bring it on. That's genius. What a great idea, babe. Only to honor you, okay? And then there's Hagar. She's the slave. Well, she's so poor and destitute that she, you know, she's just a nobody. She becomes a wife. Now she's got an opportunity to provide for herself, and she's got more money and more resources, and now she's not just the lonely slave. She's been elevated in the household. Now she's a wife, and now she can take care of the child. And, you know, and so all three of these characters are kind of looking at their own selfish motives. They're saying, man, how can I benefit from this? Not what does God say? This is a recipe for a train wreck. In fact, this sounds like an episode of Jerry Springer, does it not? I mean, I can just see Jerry in the tent there of Abram interviewing all of the characters, because this is just wheels off, and it just gets worse. Hagar is not just a young victim. She antagonizes Sarah, and she sees taking Abram as her husband as an opportunity to move up in the world. As we look at our lives, many times we see two patterns. We see bad decisions that get worse. Okay, we make a bad decision. There's consequences. We have to cover it up. We meet the wrong people. We make other bad choices. There's more consequences. We have to cover that up. And there's this spiral that goes downward. Sometimes we wonder, man, how come so many bad things are happening in my life? Could I just submit to you today, sometimes it's because we make bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. At the same time, there are other times when we make great decisions, faith-filled, Christ-honoring, God-like decisions, and we have the same spiritual momentum that takes us upwards. And sometimes we're around people and we're like, man, they're such a nice family. They have such a great marriage. They have nice kids. You know, they have a good job. What's going on? You know what? I would just submit today that there's many people that have just served the Lord faithfully for a long time, and the blessings of God just keep flowing because they have made great decision after great decision after great decision. And the result of that is blessing. Now listen, if you're looking at your life today and you're going, man, I have lived on the cycle of sin, I've played the blame game, I've done all this, make it your decision today that you're not going to stay where you are. You're going to change. You're going to invite Christ into your life. You're going to serve Jesus Christ with all that you've got. And you're going to quit living the life of Abram in Genesis 16. Man, just trying to kind of do things by your own accord. And man, things aren't working out. And so we'll, you know, kind of color outside the lines and kind of do our own thing over there and kind of do my own thing over there. We have to make a decision today to say, man, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to break the cycle of sin. I want to change. We just saw yesterday Chuck Colson died at 80 years old. Chuck Colson was the hatchet man for the White House during the Nixon administration. He went to jail for his handlings in the Watergate case. And yet shortly after he spent some time in prison, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he decided, man, I don't want to live a Plan B life. I want to follow the Lord. I've made some really bad choices in my life, but I want to follow him. He started Prison Fellowship Ministries, which is now in 88 countries around the world. Over 150,000 inmates practice or are involved in Bible studies related to Prison Fellowship Ministries. And he lived his life for Jesus Christ in the latter part of his life, man. Didn't even start Prison Fellowship Ministries till he was in his mid-40s. He got on to Plan A kind of late, but oh my goodness, when he did, it was good. And maybe that's where you are today. Stop the cycle of sin. The Bible also tells us this. Wait for the Lord's timing. Wait for the Lord's timing. I believe some of the greatest things that God will do in your life are in moments when you're sitting in the waiting room, praying, studying, contemplating, believing. I hate the waiting room in life. I hate to wait. I'm impatient. Did you know Gina and I, we don't even go to restaurants, man, where we have to wait in line. We've got it all timed out. We know when the rush comes at our favorite restaurants. We go early. We do off-peak dining, okay, if you will, to not wait in line. Or we make reservations. Man, I hate to wait at the doctor's office. I take an armload of books everywhere I go, man. I just hate to wait. Always got to be working on stuff. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, waiting on God is a big part of following Jesus. God delivered on the promise. At the age of 100, Abram had the son of promise, Isaac. He was a late bloomer, okay? But you know what? Abram lived to be 175 years old. So I guess comparatively speaking, that's not bad, right? I don't know. Maybe he reached puberty at age 50. I'm not sure. But God always delivers on what he says. God is not late and God is not early. Wait for the Lord. Isaiah 26 says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts." And Sarah is bitter at God because she's not able to have a child. She gets impatient, as we all do. And you know what? When we get impatient, we begin to take little shortcuts, don't we? You know? Things aren't working out like I thought, so I'm gonna cut corners. We do things like, man, I'm single and I'm getting older and I really want to get married. And you know what? There's no Christian guys asking me out, so I'll just lower my standards and I got to get married, man. I got to find somebody. So sometimes we compromise our standards and we get in a relationship with somebody that we should never be involved with. I want to tell you, man, wait on the Lord. It'd be so much better to be single and wait for God to bring the right person into your life than to marry just somebody to get married. Wait on the Lord. Sometimes cheating in school. You know, some of us are getting degrees, or some of us may be even in high school here today. We say, man, I'm going to graduate anyway. You know, what difference does it make? I'm just going to cut corners. I'm going to kind of do my own thing. Sometimes we're very impatient with our finances. You know, we just say, man, I got to have all of this stuff. You know, again, the culture says, I got to have this and I got to have that gadget. And we put all this stuff on credit card. We don't wait on the Lord. Our soundboard died a few weeks ago. I mean, it went to soundboard heaven. We plugged the thing in and it just went, boom. Soundboards are kind of expensive, by the way. And we were going to go buy another soundboard. And you know what? Right before, we didn't have the money to buy a soundboard, by the way, but somebody came up to me right after church and they said, Ryan, God's been dealing with me. I need to donate my soundboard to the church. You see, we could have gotten in a hurry and gone out and bought a soundboard and not waited upon the Lord, and then we would have had that cost. I wonder how many of us handle our own finances that way. Oh, I got to have something. Let me go spend the money. What if you just waited to see how God might provide? God might intervene. God might lead. God might open a door that you never thought of before. Now, that soundboard went to soundboard heaven. We've had two soundboard deaths recently. I don't know what we're doing to the soundboards. But we got another soundboard. Amen. God's with us. He is. And when we get behind financially, sometimes we're tempted to cut corners and to do unethical things in business, to lie about things or whatever else. Life is full of shortcuts, but listen, are you going to wait on the Lord? Are you going to wait on Him? See, Sarah and Abraham got into a big mess, man, because they just couldn't wait. But that is not the totality of the life of this man of faith. Because in Genesis chapter 12, we find a different Abram. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 12:1, because that's not the end of the story. Abram got an F in raising, in having kids, but he got an A in following God to the land of promise. And Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, show your people, your father's household and land, and I will show you.'" So God just says to him, "Abram, get yourself together. You're going to be moving." "Okay, God, like, where am I going?" "Well, I'm going to show you." You know, okay, so I'm going to like pack all my stuff up and get all my livestock together, and I'm going to get my family organized, and I'm going to move, but I don't even know where I'm going, right? "Yes, Abram, that's exactly right." Okay, Lord. I love this story because it's immediate. In verse 1, God tells him to move. In verse 4, he's on the path. You know, there's no delayed obedience. There's no, "Let me think about this. Let me contemplate the pros and cons of making this vast journey across to another nation." Abram's like, "God said to move. It's time to get moving." And I could just imagine this conversation with Sarah. You know, "Babe, we're moving." "Okay, honey, where are we going?" "Well, I don't know, but we're just going to start walking. You know, God's going to lead us." "Oh, wow, okay." You know, in ancient times, there are no jets. There's no, you know, trains. There's no cars. There's no email. There's no FaceTime on the iPhone. When you leave, you leave. The only people that moved in the ancient world were fugitives, people that had to move. Because to move meant you lost your identity, lost your sense of purpose, who you were. You lost everything that you had in life. What was God trying to teach Abram? He was trying to teach him that his dependence was upon God and not on everything else. It wasn't where he went to school or who he knew or what his reputation in the community was, but his dependence was totally on God. And so Abram's move was immediate. He began to discover the plan of God, and then he began to follow through with the plan of God. And the callings of God never leave you where you are. You know, you may not be moving somewhere, but to follow God means your life is always moving. God's always taking you somewhere new. He's always taking you somewhere you've never been before. He's always challenging your faith, because the life of faith is exciting. And if you stay where you are, you'll never really be dependent upon the Lord. So we got to get ready to move with God. We got to get ready to leave our own security and follow the Lord. And verse 4 is so awesome. "So Abram went to the and as the Lord had told him, and he got Lot. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Now, I love that. Abram is not 22. He's 75. He's an old man. I mean, 75 years old. Wow. I mean, when I think of being 75 years old, man, I want to hang out in Branson, you know? I want to get an RV and tour around a little bit, you know? Finally get my college loans paid off. Amen. Life is supposed to settle down. Now God's sending me to another nation. Whoa, what's going on? God's doing a great work in the life of Abraham. And you know, so many times we have excuses when it comes to following the Lord in the life of faith. "I'll start my business whenever these things get into order. You know, I want to wait. I've got excuses. I'll go to church when this happens. I'll start tithing when that happens. I'll start sharing my faith this, you know, when all this circumstances happen. I'll start spending more time with my family whenever this falls into place." And we have all these excuses when it comes to following the plan of God. And God's saying to us this morning, man, the life of faith is the life of total dependence upon God. Find God's plan and then follow through with it. Somebody says, "Man, I don't know what the plan of God is." You don't know what the plan of God is. Start with what you know, not with what you don't know. And if you have no idea what God's plan is for your life, why don't you just start reading the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew? Just start learning the teachings of Jesus. Just start there. And you start learning a little bit where you are, and God will show you and take you and direct you more as necessary. Just start where you are. Sometimes we focus on all the stuff that we don't know to the exclusion of what we do know. Just start with what you know. And Abram's like, "Man, I don't know where you're going. I'm getting a one-way ticket, but I'm going to follow you, God." You know, it says he took all that he had. Abram didn't say, "Man, I'm going to leave half my possessions back here. I want to have one house like a summer home in Ur, and then I'm going to spend the winters over here in the land of Canaan. Isn't that cool? You know, man, he took it all. I mean, total abandonment. I'm following God. I've got no backup plan. God's A plan for my life is the only plan. And Abram begins to take this bold step of faith. The walk of faith is scary and it's exciting at the same time. It is both safe and dangerous. Some of us in this room, man, are single. And you're thinking about, man, I just got to get married. You know, I want to meet someone. You know, I believe one of the most attractive things in a person is just a total commitment to follow the Lord wherever God leads. If I was a single person looking for a spouse, that is the number one thing I'd be. Now, I would hope that the person I would marry would be beautiful and all that other stuff. But listen, I think the most attractive thing in a person is somebody that just loves Jesus and wants to follow him. That's why I was so attracted to my wife when I met her. Listen, there were a lot of guys that were after Gina, okay? And I won. She was a hot commodity. Gina had a contagious love for Christ. Man, she wanted to follow the Lord. And she was just dependent upon God. She was taking steps of faith. I was like, I dig that. That's awesome. So start where you are, man. Follow the Lord with all you've got, and God will open up all the other opportunities for you. Don't worry about that other stuff. What is the result? Man, the result of Abram's life was blessings. Okay, God told him three things in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He said, number one, I'm going to bless you with land. That's the land of Canaan. It's the land of promise today. The nation of Israel is there to this very day. He said, I'm going to bless you with seed. You're going to have a great nation and a great name. That's the Jewish nation. Father Abraham. We're still talking about this dude 4,000 years ago. Father Abraham, the father of faith. And the third promise was blessings. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. You know what? That's Jesus Christ. You see, Abram was a forefather of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, that would be born generations later. And today we have an opportunity to call upon his name, to commit our lives to him, to follow Jesus Christ with all that we've got. We are still being blessed today by the faith of this man, Abram. We still are. I remember when God was calling Gina and I to start our very first church. This is actually our second church, but our first church. I said, God, I'm ready to go, but I need 50 people and I need $100,000 in the bank. And God, if you'll give me 50 people and $100,000 in the bank, I'll start this church. You know how many people and how many dollars I got? I got zero. Until I took the step of faith that said, I'm all in. Here we go. God, sign me up. I'm ready to move in faith. I'm ready to move the direction you're calling. You know, when I took that first step of faith, the people and the money and all the other things begin to fall into line. But sometimes we wait until we think all the circumstances are going to be perfect. Then I'll take a step of faith. By the way, that takes no faith. If you think you have to win the lottery to begin to obey God, then you're crazy. That requires no faith. God begins to open doors when we begin to take bold steps of faith. And some of us in this room have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And when I say waiting, I don't mean like biblically waiting on the Lord. I mean passivity. Like we've been hanging out, you know? Man, if God would just change this one thing, I'd follow him. You know, if the circumstances were a little better, the economy was doing this over here, you know, I mean, I'd. And that's the way we live our lives, man. And God's saying, man, I'm looking for a man of God. I'm looking for a woman of God that wants to follow me with all of their hearts today. I want to take bold steps of faith, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the details say. And you know what the result will be in your life? Will be the blessings of God. Genesis 16, chaos. I'm going to do life my own way. Genesis 12, blessings. I want to follow God with bold faith. The question this morning is, what kind of life do you want to live? Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Man, in the quietness of this room, while we're just doing business with God for just a moment, some of us today want to commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we want to begin a spiritual journey with Him. Would you open your hearts to Him? You know, Genesis 12:3 says, "And all people of the earth will be blessed through you." The descendants of Abram lead us to Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and rose from the grave in order that we could receive new life. It really is the beginning of your spiritual journey to commit your life to Jesus. Open your heart to Him today. Say, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Make me a brand new person. I'm following you with all of my heart. I'm following you with all my heart. And now, Lord, as I put my trust and confidence in you, give me the courage and the faith that I need to follow you from this day forward." And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.